Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And if you have not spent a lot of time in God's presence where God showed himself to you and you saw who you were, then you may have a spirit that is an incompassionate spirit.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about being an encourager. This message was recorded at a college chapel in 2002. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, be an encourager.
Well, I want to speak this morning on a topic of an encouragement. And I just want to touch on three ways in which you can encourage to go and to be an encourager to the people back in your home church, be an encourager to the pastor. The one back home who is under the greatest attack is the pastor. He has put his head out into that work. And when you determine to go beyond the normal comfort level and go beyond the normal commitment level, you do enter warfare. And what a blessing and a joy it is to have someone come along and lift up the hands and strengthen the heart of those who are in those trenches. And you can have a great, great ministry of encouraging. I want to talk about three ways in which your life can encourage your leader, your pastor, your parents, those who invested their lives in you. Many people have invested dollars into you, and they're seeing what God has done in you. First of all, be an encourager by your spirit. Luke chapter 9 and verse 55, Jesus whirled and rebuked the disciples and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of." The pre-Pentecost disciples were not a fun bunch to be around, because those who were in that pre-Pentecost state had spirits that communicated that were negative spirits, and they were not the ones who would encourage and help and uplift. They were too self-centered to be in that position until God broke them. They became in a position where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they became others-oriented. They never turned back after they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They went to their death as sold-out disciples of Christ. But before that time, they had spirits that were negative. Luke chapter 9 and verse 55, Jesus said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." How crucial is that spirit? Jesus heard these people. He saw them. He observed them. And in Luke 9, we have at least seven spirits that were negative spirits that we want to eliminate from our lives if they are there. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done," obviously, but just reporting. But oftentimes, we can develop that kind of an inflated spirit where it looks like we are boasting in the things that we have done rather than going in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We develop a prideful, inflated type spirit. Go to church with a bushel basket to be filled. Don't go with a magnifying glass. Sometimes you go back home, and because things are a little bit different, you go in with a magnifying glass and you go to service rather than looking for your heart to be blessed and challenged. You're inspecting every tiny little thing that is going on, and rather than communicating a gratitude to that pastor or that Sunday school teacher, you've already analyzed him, and you've already figured him out, and you've already figured out what his sin problems are and what his sin patterns are. And you know, based even on counseling notes, where you're going to take the next step with this guy, if you can only get an appointment. Go home with a bushel basket. I've never heard a bad message. If a guy gets up and opens the Bible and a verse falls out, I'll take that verse and meditate around that verse. I still to this day go to church with a bushel basket. The hungry he will send away filled, but the proud he will send away empty. to the hungry soul, even bitter things are sweet. But to the full soul, even the best is a distasteful thing. So develop a mentality by your spirit. And it doesn't have to be only by words. It can be by a spirit that you're communicating. And you can communicate a spirit of a little bit better than you are. Ever try to get close to someone and they're always like, and you think, well, hey, how are you? I'm well. And I think, what kind of a spirit is that? When you get around your home pastor and said, hey, good to see you home. Boy, what a blessing to see you. And you don't say anything, but your spirit is communicating something that is maybe not necessarily manifesting a hunger that is there. Then you look on in verse 12. They were now going to Jesus was taking him to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And they were going to a desert place to rest a while. Verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, and this is what I call the life verse of teachers. Those of you who are going into teaching, this will become your life verse. Send the multitude away that they may go into towns and countries and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Send these maggots on these buses. I'm tired and I'm hungry and I want to go home. Well, Jesus said, we're going into a desert place to rest a while. And they look around and there are needy people following them, an incompassionate spirit. Rather than seeing the need, they saw them as irritants rather than as opportunities. And in your mind, you're saying, send the multitudes away. I'm tired and I'm hungry. I don't want to be bothered. And consequently, that spirit will communicate. Remember, someone invested in you. Someone took time to invest in you. If it was your parents, if it was a teacher, a school superintendent, or a friend, maybe a layman in the church who has taken a particular interest in you, and there was no manifestation of self-centeredness, but there was a compassion, but there is a mentality. Send the multitudes away. A lack of compassion that is there. You need to go looking for multitudes to whom you can be a blessing. You need to go looking for someone as you go home and say, how can I help and how can I serve? Whose lives can I get myself involved in to help them to grow and to nurture? Who can I take out for a shake or a hamburger? Who can I try to get into his heart this summer and let my life touch his life? So that send the multitude away. And we do function based on a perception of ourself. How you perceive yourself is how you function. And if you perceive yourself in a certain way, you are going to function in that certain way. And if you have not spent a lot of time in God's presence where God showed himself to you and you saw who you were, a two-legged mound of dirt full of air, only saved by God's grace, then you may have a spirit that is an incompassionate spirit. Then they get up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus said, I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Came to pass about an 8 day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. I mean, here the heavens are open. Christ revealed in all of his glory. And they're sleeping. An indifferent spirit. Hey, God's doing something. What are you doing? Well, trying to stay awake in church. And we've all been there. Have you ever had your Bible slipping off your lap? You're falling asleep. You feel it going. You wake up and everybody around you jumps. And that, at least it has helped the pastor in that sense. That is one way you can help the pastor. If you wake up suddenly and wake up the people around you, That, at least you have been a blessing that way. Say, Pastor, I woke him up, brother. But just indifferent. Whatever you do, don't go home and communicate a, hey, wasn't that a blessing? I guess everyone has their opinions about what God does in a life, I guess. And see, I noticed you prayed a lot during that message. Well, that's me. That's just how I am. You'll notice my knees are the first things to wear out on my suit. Oh. Well, pardon me for interrupting your God revealing himself to you during that message. Don't be asleep. And then they wake up, and it came to pass, they departed, and Jesus, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. So they go from an indifferent spirit to an impulsive spirit. They woke up and say, this is great. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's stay here. Everyone likes to stay on the mountain. There is a time when you have a great time of awakening in your spirit and in your soul. And you wake up and you know the presence of God. You know the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. But yet, there is reality coming. And you find that you want to stay in that mountaintop experience. Because what happened when they left the mountain? Look in verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, the man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Impotent spirit. Absolutely powerless. When a father brought a child for help. And this father went to Jesus and said, my child is in trouble. He is inhabited by a spirit, and he cries out and it tears him and he foams and bruising him. And I came to your disciples who are your followers. They are the ones who are supposed to have the power in the life like you have. They were caught powerless. Where they had just come from the mountaintop. You know what? You're going down into the valley this summer. And you know what? Real dads who have real needs, who have real kids, are going to be coming. Because you have been in the presence of the Lord, and you have been in the presence of training, and you have been away training for ministry, there's going to be an expectation that the touch of God is on your life and that the power of God is on your life. And then we see an immature spirit in verse 46, and there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Call that the Muhammad Ali complex. Some of you who remember or seen old footage on Muhammad Ali's fights, Cassius Clay, the Louisville Lip, we used to call him. I'm the greatest. Then a lot of churches picked up that theme. They're walking with Christ. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. He perceived what kind of spirit they were communicating, this immature spirit that they were communicating. Who's going to be the greatest? They even suggested, you know, have Bob lean on Jesus and see if we can, you know, one sit on the right hand and one on the left. And Jesus said, you know what? You better become like a little child here in this scenario. And let's not be immature in this. Because you're going into a world that is conscious of who's the greatest. Who is number one? And we need to guard our hearts so carefully. And then in verse 49, and Jesus answered, said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And we find this intolerant spirit. That is a mentality that says that you have to be with me. And then finally, they became intolerable. Verse 54, and when Jesus' disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They were actually asking the Lord to show himself mighty, these people who are not going along, and pray fire down from heaven and consume just like we saw Elias do. And at this point, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Be an encourager by your spirit. How? Number one, by your presence. Number two, by your facial expression that shows your spirit. You know, when you have been preaching, those of you who have been in opportunities for preaching, you have been able to read faces. And you can read the faces of those who are very encouraging to you, because you know they are getting that truth and they are receiving that truth. And then there are others who become a great discouragement. You learn not to look that direction, because your heart can fall so quickly. And you will live long enough through life, if the Lord tarries, that you will know what it's like to preach over crying hurt. And one friendly face will be a great blessing and a great encouragement to you. So be there in body. Say, Pastor, you can count on me this summer any which way that I can help, anything that I can do. The greatest thing you can do is just be in a pew. What does perpetual absence imply? I know everything God has for me. And why would I, in my spiritual state and in my spiritual condition, why would I ever need to get in a position of being fed when I am the feeder? Don't communicate that. Let that pastor or youth pastor or Sunday school teacher, or if you are that teacher, make sure you communicate in excellent spirit to that class. I must quickly move on. Secondly, you can be an encourager by your speech. Your spirit will be a great help. And that's your silent communicator. These are things that are communicated without you saying anything. But then your speech is that which is heard. It's interesting, when Solomon was becoming king, and he asked the men who worked for his father, said, how should I lead this people? And they said, well, Solomon, this is what your dad did. He served us, and he answered us, and he spoke good words to us. The power of speech. James chapter 3 gives three vital powers that your tongue has. It has a vital power to direct, and we see the picture of the bit in the horse's mouth, and we see the picture in the rudder on a ship. I've never been much of a horse person. I mean, I like people liking horses, but the horses always intimidated me. Anything with a head that big can't be trusted. And they always intimidated me. And you know what? Horses know that. They intimidate me. So when I go, here, horsey, go up. Well, they know I can run that guy's life. I know it. And you know what? They always have. Put the pressure, do just what they're going to do. And when we go on these trail rides, when we used to do horseback riding, I think the trail ride people would sense that. So they knew to give me one of those old nags that was leaning against the fence and would be hamburger meat before long. And I'm very grateful, because if one of those horses took off, I wouldn't know what to do. But when you look at the huge horse. And Stephen used to ride in competition in these fairs. It was so funny because he would go wide open on that swayback we had. And it was a young horse, and it was full of energy. And I found a trailer for $100, a horse trailer. That thing was ugly as homemade soap. And I'd pull up, it was this old corrugated thing. There was duct tape on it. The thing was sagging. I mean, honest, even I think it was ugly. And I'd pull down to Wausaukee into the fairground there. I'd say, you'd have to check your trailers and your horses. And I'd say, is there much trailer stealing going on during this fair? I said, well, they said, no, we're not too much. I said, because this little jewel is going to be one of the first ones to go, so I need to have this. And they're looking back thinking, that poor guy, if he thinks that's a great trailer. But you'd have little kids riding on a horse that weighs however much, 1,000 pounds, 1,500 pounds. And they just a little jerk on that where that bit was. It turned the direction of that entire horse. You see these huge ocean freighters, just hundreds of thousands of tons, and yet they're turned, the direction is turned by comparison, a tiny rudder on that ship. And James is saying the tongue has a vital power to direct. You can direct people with your tongue. Those of you who are planning to teach, you have a greater judgment because you have a greater accountability, how you use your tongue, how you direct. Use verbal vitamins every day. I love you, please, thank you, will you forgive me, etc. Try to use these verbal vitamins that will be a help. Secondly, tongue can destroy, as pictured in the fire in James chapter 3. Behold, a tongue is a little member. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Most of you probably read in the paper or saw on CNN just a few days ago, massive fire going through Arizona. Several homes were destroyed. Man from a very good family went to his house and shot himself in his car because he felt like he was responsible. He said, I either a spark either flew off my car or I threw a cigarette out the window and I started that fire. And he couldn't live with it. And he drove his car home when he saw the destruction after a day and shot himself and left a suicide note in the car saying, I either started that fire by a spark from my car or I threw a cigarette out the window. Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars of damage and hundreds of thousands of acres from a tiny little spark. And your tongue can be used to be a blessing, or a tiny little spark can become very, very destructive. And every idle word shall be called into judgment. Every idle word. And then your tongue can be a delight. And the fig tree and the fountain are the two analogies that are given. How your tongue can be a delight. A fig tree to a hungry soul, a fountain to a thirsty soul. What a delight that is to have that bubbling water when you're thirsty. And what a delight it is to have that date or that fig when you are hungry. And you know what? By remembering, you can use your tongue to praise God. You can use your tongue to praise and thank those who have been a part of building your life. And you can futuristically be a real director in this. And then thirdly, be an encourager in your service when you go home. Serve. Be a helper. Be an encourager by involvement. Carry that load with those who are in that trench. Get involved with the teenagers and get involved with the outreaches and the door-to-door opportunities or whatever it is that it may be. When I became associate pastor, after pastoring, I became associate pastor. And I told Dr. Rhodes, I said, I don't have to be on the platform. I really don't. I'd much rather have influence than position anyway. And I said, I'll make my announcements, but I really don't need to be up on the platform. I said, but in honesty, whatever I can do to be a help to you, that's really why I'm, and I wasn't just talking hot air. I really meant that. I said, I just want to do everything I can to encourage you because I know the load you're carrying. That was the benefit of me having seen you pastored first. I know what a blessing it would be to have someone who would just be there as a helper and an encourager. And I served, whether it was gassing up his car, whether it was taking the load off him in little things and little areas. That was a great blessing and a great opportunity for me to be able to learn and be mentored under, but for me to also be able to do what I could in serving. Not just enough words. Words are not enough. There has to be action that is put to that. And when there's a service day at the church, or when there is something else happening on your mission field or wherever it may be the first one to jump in there and to get involved in these things. How can I help? What can I do? How can I be involved? These are just three things. There are many others, but I think these are three key items that you can use to be a helper, to be an encourager, to uplift those who are working so diligently to do God's bidding and to do God's will. Put these things into practice. Ask God to give you strength. And my, what a benefit it is for you before you do any further learning, to learn what it is, to lay out flat on the floor of your office and say, God, if you don't show yourself mighty to me today, if I can't see your hand at work, I'm not going to make it. But you know God is there. There will be times when your heart will hurt so deeply. You will not know what to say. You will not know anyone to whom you could even speak. Yet you know the Lord is there. When you develop that kind of a hunger and a thirst in your soul for that process to be in your life.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala exhorting us to be an encourager. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. It is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.